a message called To Serve and to Give. To Serve and to Give, which will come right out of Jesus' words in this chapter. I would like us to look at the context of where today's passage fits in the Gospel of Matthew. As you know, we try to be real careful to not twist God's Word. And, you know, it's easy to pull a verse out of the Scripture, out of its context, and make it mean anything you want it to mean. And so I'd like to kind of set today's message in the context of what Matthew has been telling us in his Gospel. He's been carrying a lot of thought and themes with him. And so let's look at Matthew's thought process a little bit. The context here is Jesus is on the way to the cross. So he is feeling the weight. Jerusalem is coming, where he will suffer. He's going to speak on that in this passage today. That's weighing on him. And still, as he is going to suffer, he's walking towards the cross voluntarily for us and in obedience to the Father. He's looking to the cross, but his disciples are looking not to a cross and not to suffering and not to humility and not to serving each other. His disciples are still fighting over which one of them is the greatest. They totally don't get it. They've missed the heart of what Jesus is teaching them about what the kingdom of God is like. And so the disciples, back in chapter 18, verse 1, they said, "Which one of us is the greatest?" And he put a child in front of them. He said, "Whoever humbles himself like this child." A child is completely dependent on an adult to take care of him. It isn't he or she. He needs. Whether a child knows it or not, they need. And that is the heart of the kingdom of God. We must become aware of our need before God. We need Him. We need righteousness. We need forgiveness. We need His Holy Spirit. We need life. We are needy people. And so in contrast to this child, Jesus met a rich young man in chapter 19 who was not aware of his neediness. This rich young man came to Jesus and he couldn't let go of his money, had a death grip on his possessions and his money. Jesus said it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's a miracle. That is the context. What is on Jesus' mind as we read today's text? He's going to a cross, but his disciples haven't gotten it yet. He's called them to take up their cross. The way of discipleship is not a path of glory. It's a path of suffering and self-denial and humility to put others before self and to serve God, to put Him and His kingdom above all. But these guys don't get it yet. So we have the cross. We have Jesus calling His disciples to humility like a child, not a rich man. And then finally, we have Jesus saying the first will be last, and the last will be first. He said this a few times in the last couple chapters. And stay with me for a second. Jesus is going to use this saying, the first will be last, the last will be first. He's going to use it in two ways. First, He's going to talk about whether you're in or out of the kingdom of God. The rich man, in the eyes of the world, looks first. Right? People thought if you're rich in those days, that was a sign that you're blessed by God. You will certainly make it into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus grilled this man on his love of money, and he walked away from the Savior, sad, hanging on to his money, not gripping the kingdom of God. So the rich man looks first in the eyes of the world, but he ended up last. So when Jesus says the last will be first, the first will be last, He, on one hand, He means those who are going to get into the kingdom of God, it might surprise you. It may not be the people who look first in the eyes of the world. But He also uses this phrase, the first will be last, the last will be first, to describe people in the kingdom itself. He told the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We looked at that last week in the first half of chapter 20. That's talking about disciples, Christians, workers in the vineyard of God, and the rewards are up to God. All the rewards that God gives His people, they're up to Him and His grace. In other words, it's not a works mindset, it's a grace mindset. Some of the workers worked fewer hours than others, but they all got blessed. They all got rewarded because the Master is a generous, gracious Master. So do you see where Matthew is taking us? Jesus is going to a cross, but the disciples are looking for glory. And Jesus is continually calling them to humble themselves and pour themselves out. Don't seek to puff themselves up like the rich man. You got to be like a child, because the last will be first. And those who look like they're first are going to end up last. All of these themes come crashing down on today's text. And we can't really put them together without it. Today, we're going to hear Jesus predict His suffering. And then we're going to see two responses. Two disciples ask Jesus for glory. Two blind men ask Jesus for mercy. Last and first. So it all fits together. Let's look at our text for this first part together. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verses 17 through 19. The Bible says, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, He said to them, 'See, behold, look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over, betrayed, delivered over to the chief priests and scribes,'" that is, the religious leaders of the Jews, "'and they will condemn Him to death,'" that is, a legal proceeding. "'They will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged," that's beaten, "and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day." Now, if you would, let's stop our reading right there for now and look at Jesus' prediction. This is the third or fourth prediction, depending on how you count them. There's scholars who count them different ways. I won't get into that. But Jesus has been predicting to His 12 apostles, "Guys, I'm going to die. Men, I'm going to suffer." And their eyes are blinded to it. Remember, we've talked about this quite a bit in our study of the kingdom of God. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would not suffer, but who would rule. He was going to be the son of David, the descendant from David's legal right to the throne. God promised David that He would have a man on the throne forever and His kingdom would never end. He will conquer. He will rule. And so the Jews, the nation of Israel, they're looking for a conqueror to come and overthrow the Romans and sit on the throne of David. And yay, it's going to be great. And they're looking for that. And yeah, that's going to happen when Jesus comes again. But when He came the first time, He came as a humble servant, not to conquer Rome, but to die on Rome's cross. So, He's been predicting His suffering, and it's going over their head. By the way, Jesus' suffering has implications for the disciples. Because just as He will die on the cross, He calls all who comes after Him to take up a cross. Let us remember that. There's something new in today's prediction that Jesus makes. He adds some details. First, He adds that He's going to be betrayed over to the leaders of Israel, and they will legally condemn Him. A trial will happen. He will be condemned. And then we learn that this is the first time Jesus says He will be handed over to the Gentiles. Now, this would be a really bad thing for the Jews in their ears, to be handed over to those dirty dogs, the Gentiles. And He adds what His suffering will look like. He will be mocked, flogged, and crucified. There it is. Guys, you know, a lot of scholars don't believe Jesus really said this because it happened. And they said, well, He could not have predicted this with such detail. Well, yeah, if you don't believe that He's the Son of God. You know, we come to the Scriptures with our minds made up against the supernatural power of God. But Jesus predicted His death and His suffering and His resurrection. And it happened just like He said. So Jesus, everybody in today's passage that we read is going to be looking at something. Jesus is looking to the cross. His eyes are on Jerusalem. He's walking with the 12, and there's lots of crowds with Him, we're about to find out. But He wants His 12 to know, hey guys, come here. I'm telling you again, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. That's where Jesus' heart is set. His mindset is getting ready to suffer, getting ready to obey the Father no matter what the cost. I'm going to the cross. Now we're going to see that His disciples' mindset is completely different. Jesus is looking to the cross, but His disciples are looking to honor and glory in this life. Let's read our next section here. The disciples are looking for honor. Verse 20 to 28, and we'll read the first section here of the request of James and John. Look with me, verses 20 to 23. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee are James and John, two of Jesus' disciples in His inner circle, Peter, James, and John. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him, Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And He said to her, what do you want? Now remember that question Jesus asked their mother, what do you want? He's going to ask the same question to the blind man we're about to meet. And so Matthew is, with the language, the grammar, he is connecting this story. Okay? What do you disciples want? We want glory. What do you blind men want? We want mercy. The last, the first. You see? Matthew wants us to connect these. So the mother comes with James and John. Jesus says, what do you want? She said to Him, say that these two sons of mine are sent, one at your right hand and one at your left. In your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to Him, we are able. Ignorant confidence. We're able, Lord. He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. All right, let's look at this a little bit. Stop with the reading. Let's break this down and then we'll continue. James and John, these are two of Jesus' closest disciples, come to Him and they brought Mama. Oh, Jesus won't be able to say no if we bring Mama. Most scholars believe that James and John have put their mother up to this because once she asks the favor, Jesus no longer never addresses her again. He looks right at the two because He knows they're the ones wanting the glory. He doesn't ask the mother if she can suffer. He asks James and John. And so, by the way, James and John, it's believed, this is not certain, but it is believed that they are Jesus' cousins, earthly speaking. Because their mother, who is kneeling before them, it's quite possible she is Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary's sister, aunt. Jesus' aunt has come and asked for a special request. And so James and John are seeking to manipulate Jesus using the advantage of their earthly kinship to Him, it seems. And she makes a request that James and John are to be given the highest places of honor in the kingdom of God. Now, that's not unlike a mother who loves her sons. Now, Jesus, I know you love all your disciples, but my boys are special. Right? Every mother thinks their child is a genius and, you know, is worthy to sit. Well, James and John are seeking to use this. The highest seats of honor. Where did she get this idea that the 12 are going to be given thrones and seats of power? Well, in chapter 19, you remember Peter asked Jesus a question when the rich young man was leaving? He said, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, Jesus, we have given up everything to follow you. What will we have? And you remember what Jesus told Peter? You 12 who have given up and followed me, you will sit on 12 thrones ruling over Israel in my kingdom. In other words, and he said, and everybody, not just the 12, everybody who gives up anything, who sacrifices for the kingdom of God, will receive blessings from God and inherit eternal life. But it appears that Jesus was saying that these 12 apostles are going to have some kind of unique reward in the kingdom. I don't know if that's literally 12 thrones or if this is symbolic, but it means that they will be blessed in some way. James and John, their ears perked up, apparently, when Jesus told Peter about these 12 seats. So they went to their mama and they said, Mama, we want the top two of those 12 seats. And come help us get it from Jesus. And so remember, they're not expecting a cross. They're not looking to suffering. Although Jesus has predicted it and predicted it, they are thinking about those 12 thrones they're going to sit in. Here's the Son of David. He's about to ride into town, and somehow he's going to overthrow the Romans, and I'm going to be in a throne. Glory time. Right? A lot of people today, we pray only for blessings. We're not prepared to suffer. Our eyes are on glory. And these two guys are the same. Jesus is looking to a cross. And here come his closest buddies looking for crowns. Looking for seats of honor. And so it's pretty significant what Jesus asked them. What's the first question Jesus asked them when they asked for glory and honor? Can you suffer? What is he saying? The first are going to be last. These two men are literally asking to be first. I want seat number one and seat number two. And I guess they would arm wrestle over which one is at the left and which one is at the right. But at least we're brothers, we can share the glory of something. In a minute we're going to see that the rest of the apostles are furious at these two because they want those two seats of glory too. And so Jesus' first question, oh, you're asking me to be first. Can you become last? Jesus makes the connection that they have not been able to make. You want to be first? You've got to become last. Oh, you want glory? You want honor? Can you suffer? You want to be blessed? Can you endure and be faithful? Jesus asked them, are you able to drink my cup? To drink the cup that I'm going to drink when I get to Jerusalem. What cup is he talking about? The cup of suffering. In the Old Testament, that cup was a metaphor of suffering and sometimes for the wrath of God that is poured out on his enemies. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays to the Father and says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not that Jesus was afraid to suffer, but that he knew the wrath of his Father that should be on you and I, all our sins. The wrath of God was about to be poured out on Jesus in our place on the cross. That is the only thing in the world that put fear in the heart of our Savior. The wrath of the Father upon him. He had only known the love and kinship of the Father for eternity. In a moment, he was going to be on the cross drinking our cup. Standing in our place, bearing our sin. And so Jesus is talking about a cup of suffering. And he asked James and John, oh, you want to reign with me? Can you suffer with me? Now, of course, they're not going to drink the cup of the wrath of God. Only Jesus, only the perfect Savior can drain the cup of God's wrath for us. James and John were not going to help Jesus pay for our sins. That's not what Jesus means. He's referring to suffering. Can you suffer? And they, like we do, they, yes, Lord, I can take whatever you give me. They're thinking about a cup of what? Glory. When Jesus says, are you able to drink my cup? In their mind, one commentator I read, he said it like this, Grant Osborne. He said, they envision a golden goblet of glory and honor. I like the G's there. A golden goblet of glory. Well, guys, can you handle all the blessings I'm about to pour on you? They're thinking something like that. And Jesus is saying, can you suffer? And with ignorance and confidence, they say, we are able. And Jesus immediately says, you're right. You guys are going to suffer. History and Scripture both show that they did. In fact, James will become the first apostle to be martyred. In Acts 12, Herod's going to kill him with the sword. And John, though tradition says he never died as a martyr, he suffered. And in Revelation 1, verse 9, John says that he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where we know he got the vision of the apocalypse, the revelation of Christ, who wrote the letters to the churches. Tradition says he was boiled in oil and lived. And so they sent him to the island in exile in a prison. Are you able to drink the cup? We're able, Lord! You will suffer. But to grant these positions of honor, he said, they're not mine to grant. They're for those the Father has chosen. This is the lesson we learned last week in the workers of the vineyard. God rewards His workers according to His own choice and His own grace. You can't serve God like a math problem and add up what blessing you think you deserve. Amen? We serve God and we pour ourselves out, but in the end, He gives according to how He sees fit. It's always good. It's always glorious. But God is in charge of who sits where in the kingdom. And Jesus says, you're going to suffer, but it's not mine to give you your requests. He's asking them, you've asked me to be first. Can you become last? Now, this causes a problem among the 12 apostles, and Jesus has to have a teaching moment and pull them together. Let's read the rest of this section, verses 24 to 28. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 apostles besides James and John, when they heard what requests the sons of Zebedee had made, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them, all 12, to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Listen to these words, guys. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He's saying the last first, last. He's wording it differently. But this is the same thing. It shall not be so among you. In other words, in the kingdom of God, in the church, it is not for men to have great positions of authority who domineer over the others, who are pampered and put up on a pedestal and are given great, magnificent titles and walk with their noses in the air. Jesus says here very clearly, it will not be so in my kingdom. We've done it though, haven't we? Have we not elevated certain leaders in the church and made them celebrities and rock stars? Jesus teaches here, this is not how the kingdom of God works. But if you want to be great in the church, if you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God under Jesus, you must be the servant. And then He's going to use a stronger word than servant. Verse 27, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, doulos. Stronger word than diakonos, minister, servant. He says, slave of all here. Now He's going to turn it to Himself. Look at these beautiful words in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give. To serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. These are amazing words. Let's break them down together. So, catching the story up, the other 10 apostles are furious with James and John for trying to manipulate Jesus using their fleshly advantage of being kinfolk to Jesus, cousins. They have all wanted to outdo each other and obtain places of highest honor in the kingdom. All the way back to chapter 18, verse 1, tell us which one's the greatest. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is even given the Last Supper, Luke gives us the detail that the apostles are still fighting over which one of them is the greatest. That these guys, God's going to change their hearts when Jesus dies and rises from the grave. Amen? He's going to put His Holy Spirit on them. They're going to go out and change the world. But right now, we see their cluelessness. And that gives us hope. We're slow sometimes, guys. Don't tell me if you were one of these 12 that you'd be the only one that gets it. That's what Peter said, remember? Peter told Jesus, even if these other guys fall away, I will never fall away. I'm ready to suffer with you and die. And what did Jesus tell him? This night, before the rooster crows, Peter, you will deny me 3 times. The cocky, arrogant confidence. Jesus smashes it. We got to humble. We need grace. So the 12 are fighting with James and John. Imagine them calling them names, acting like children, and Jesus has to step in. The crowds are all getting to see the apostles, acting a fool, as it were, and Jesus calls a teaching moment. Hey guys, come here. I want to teach you about leadership in the kingdom of God. I've chosen you 12 to be leaders, but there is a principle of the kingdom you can't grasp, it seems. And that is this. The rulers out there in the world, kings out there of nations, they lord it over people. They use authority. They step on people's necks to raise themselves higher. It will not be so among you. Hear these words today. As we seek to build a church here that honors God, hear Jesus' words. It is not arrogance that is valued in the kingdom of God. It is not power in the church. You know, people seek to be in charge of money and power in the church. And Jesus says that is not the heart of the kingdom of God. Rather, it is what? Serving each other. If you want to be a leader in the church, an elder, a pastor, because Jesus does call leaders. He's not saying that there aren't leaders. He's saying that they don't step on each other's throats. Humility. Humility. Lead by example. Amen? What's leadership supposed to look like in the church? Lead by example. Serve one another. A servant leader. Have we heard that term? You remember at the Last Supper, the Gospel of John shows us that Jesus washed their feet. Washed His disciples' dirty feet. And He said, this is how it's supposed to be in the kingdom of God. Do this for each other. Don't try to outdo each other to get to the top. But rather, see how low you can go to build each other up. That is the heartbeat in the church for the glory of God. For the gospel, our hearts beat with humility to serve and to give. To serve and to give. You can think of Philippians 2, long about verse 5, where he says to the church, don't look to your own interests, but in humility count others as better, more significant than yourself. And then he says, let this mindset, this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Though He was in the image of God, equal to God, He didn't count that as something to grasp, something to fight for His position. But no, He came as a servant. He humbled Himself. The first, the ultimate first, became last. And taking on flesh, emptying Himself of privilege and position, He became a servant, becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus left the position of ultimate first. He became ultimate last, and God exalted Him. Humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up. Jesus is our example, and that is exactly what Jesus says in our word, our teaching here today. He said, if you want to be a leader in the church, you can't have this godless attitude of pride. Now, before we look to Jesus' example and His words here, I want to point out a couple scriptures about leadership in the church. Because some use this scripture to say, see there, we don't need pastors, we don't need elders, we don't need any type of leadership. In these words here, in these verses, Jesus just said, there's not going to be any leaders in His church. But in other scriptures, there's clarification. He's not saying there's no leaders. He's saying that we don't step on each other. We don't domineer over each other in the kingdom of God. Here's a scripture that people who are against any idea of leadership in the church or any idea of accountability or a pastor, some people say we shouldn't have pastors and these kind of things. We have to deal with 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. You say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Who sent Paul? Who called Paul on the road to Damascus? Who blinded Paul's eyes and called him to be an apostle? Who gave Paul his theology? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish or warn you, that is with the Scripture, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Here is Paul writing to a church in Thessalonica, and he's telling them to think highly of the men who are laboring among them. These are not traveling apostles. These are elders. You know what the difference in apostles and elders was? Apostles were traveling, planting churches, laying their hands on elders who didn't travel. Today we've kind of, I don't get into that. We've got pastors leaving churches and trying to, get a higher position. If I do really successful in this church, I can get hired in a bigger church, and I'm going to travel around like an apostle. And God moves people around, and that's up to Him. But it seems like in the Scriptures, the elders are those who labor among. It's a team of men who live among the church, labor among the church, who give their lives in a locale, one spot, pour themselves out. And Paul is saying to respect these men very highly in love because of their work. So pastors and elders are not to step on and squash and abuse their leadership. There's this balance, though, that at the same time we respect and honor them. And in 1 Peter 5:1-5, Peter tells us this. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is Peter talking to elders of local churches. Shepherd the flock of God. The flock is God's flock, not the pastor's flock. Amen? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, because they're making you serve as an elder, but willingly, okay, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. Not in it for the money. Not greedy. But eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. You see that? That's what Jesus was teaching. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Servant leaders leading by example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you see what Jesus is teaching us, and the apostles elaborated on it, that we are to have leaders in the church, but they are to not domineer. Guys, I read blogs, I see this. There's this thing rising to prominence of pastors who have this team of people who follow them around, bodyguards, and they run and get them water, and they they wait on them like they're celebrities. And you know, there's this tension here of honoring God's leaders, but not making too much of us. Do we really need a posse, a team of bodyguards and people running to get our every wish? Man, I do see in Scripture that we're to serve everyone in the church and treat leaders with respect. And some of you have run and gotten me water before. My throat, scratchy. And glory to God, amen. There's a balance here of showing respect and honor, but not ever putting me or the elders of this church up on a pedestal like we're super Christians. And and if I ever get to the place where I am not acting in humility, or any of our elders, if we're abusing authority, that needs to be dealt with in the church. Amen? This is the teaching of Christ. This is our example. This is how we're to do it. That balance. Showing respect, but not ever making a Christian celebrity, a rock star out of the pastor. Jesus then turned this teaching to Himself. I mean, if anybody deserves the pampering, here's the Messiah. And what did He say? Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served. He's not saying that He doesn't deserve worship. When He comes the second time, He's not coming in humility. He's coming on a white horse to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Amen? Read Revelation. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be crazy. He's coming to conquer and to reign. But He came the first time here, He says, not to be served, but to serve and to give. That is the mindset God is putting before us today. To serve and to give. And Jesus gets real specific about how He's going to serve and give. Did you see His example? To give His life as a ransom for many. Some people criticize the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke especially, because they don't talk a whole lot about what Jesus did for us on the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus a lot on Jesus' life and on the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus calls us to obey Him. It's Paul that really focuses on the atonement that Christ made for us with His blood. Paul really focuses on how Jesus paid for our sins, focuses on the cross and the application of the cross. But here in Matthew 20, in verse 28, this is the clearest we get in the Gospels of the mindset of Jesus, how Jesus Himself thought of what He was going to do at the cross. And isn't it clear? Jesus is using this as an example, but He's more than an example. He didn't just die to show us how to serve. He died to be a ransom for us. And commentators and linguistic scholars point out that when He says to give His life as a ransom for, that word for means in the place of. That teaches substitution, which is what Paul hammers on. Jesus is saying He is going to stand in our place and to give His life for us, for a ransom. The word ransom is the price of release. It was spoken of in Scripture, the Old Testament, and in this time, as the price paid for a slave to set them free. Jesus is saying here that when He gets to Jerusalem and suffers and dies on the cross, He will be paying the price with His blood, His life, for many. For many. Didn't say for all right here. For many. Who are the many that Jesus will give His life as a ransom for? Well, they are the ones who hear the gospel and repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ by grace, by God's working in our hearts. Amen? God sent Jesus for His people, for His church. It wasn't just this, I don't know who's going to believe in me, but I'm just shedding my blood, and whoever wants it, come. No, Jesus was shedding His blood for faces and names, particular sins of particular people. Our sins were placed upon Him. He was doing it for many, is what the Scripture said. Same as in Ephesians 5:25, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the many. And gave Himself up for, there's that same word, substitute, for her. The church is the many. All who will ever believe on Jesus is included in this many. Amen? If you are a believer in Christ today by God's gracious work in your heart, hallelujah, you're one of the many that Jesus shed His blood for as a ransom. Praise God. So Jesus is looking at the cross. He's getting ready to suffer. James and John and the rest of the bunch are looking for a seat of honor. But as He's going to the cross, Matthew is now going to introduce us to two blind men, and they're looking for something too. Let's read together verses 29-34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Remember what He asked James and John and their mother. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? They said to Him, not we want to sit at the highest seats of honor in your kingdom. No, these men who looked last to the world, blind beggars by the side of the road, we would pass them by. They are not asking to be first. They say simply, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately, they recovered their sight and followed Him. Can you see it this morning? These men had faith. They called Jesus the Son of David. That is the title for Messiah. We know something about You, Jesus. You're the one that was to come. Have mercy on us. James and John asked for honor. These blind men who look last to the world, they ask only for mercy. Their eyes are just on mercy. And Jesus grants it. Do you know the other Gospels, Mark and Luke? They don't mention two blind men. They just mention one, Bartimaeus. Matthew mentions the other guy who was with Bartimaeus. We don't know his name. Matthew seems to do that for a reason. He's just told us a story of Jesus predicting His suffering, and then He gives us two contrasting responses. Two disciples. Jesus says, what do you want? And they ask for honor. Two blind men. Jesus asked them, what do you want? And they ask for mercy. The two disciples who ask Jesus for honor, He does not grant their request. The two blind men who humble before Him and ask for mercy, He grants their request. You see, Matthew has put this together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to call us to see Christ, the majestic one. He's on the road to the cross, but He has compassion to heal the blind man. See Him. See the example He gives. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve these blind men. To serve these disciples and give His life as a ransom for all who will enter the kingdom of God. What is our response today, church? How do we apply this message as we close it out? Do you see what Matthew is telling us, what God is telling us in His Word? That Jesus is our example. He is our ransom. He calls us continually to humility like He had, to service like He did. Do you hear the call this morning of Christ to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus? Believing on what He did for your sins? The Holy Spirit is living through the Word of God, living and active. When this Word is preached, the Holy Spirit speaks today. He calls not just the 12. He calls you and I today. Can you grasp it? Can you perceive it? These blind men saw better than the 12, did they not? Outwardly, they looked last, but they became first. They were healed and they got up and followed Jesus. And these 12, man, they looked to have some advantages, but it took them longer to get it. Can you humble yourself and follow Jesus? Do you feel the Holy Spirit moving in our hearts to bring us out of our pride and selfishness and lack of compassion? The way of discipleship is humbling before God. Lastly, Christ is both our ransom and our example. Just as He predicted in the passage today, Jesus went on to the cross and shed His blood as a ransom, a payment to redeem the many. The church, the people, the believers. He's rescued us from our sins by His blood to wash us and cleanse us and present us to God spotless. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. This is all my standing before God. Not my good works. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you see it again today? He's your ransom. He is how you can stand before the Father. He is how you can enter the presence of God to pray and to worship, because Jesus shed His blood for our sins and rose from the dead. He's our ransom and He's our example. After you get up from kneeling before the cross, believing on Christ, repenting of sin, how should you live? By following Jesus and giving yourself for His church, for His kingdom cause, for His gospel work in the earth, to work in the vineyard of God with humility to serve. Do you know our hearts push against this? By nature, we have pride and sin. We resist humility. We resist making ourselves the servant of all. That's the sin nature in us. God forgives us and He gives us the power of His Holy Spirit so that we can walk in humility like Jesus walked. That's what He's calling us to today. How are you specifically resisting this? Will you deal with this before God today? Do you see how you treat people? Maybe God is calling that to your mind today. Do you treat people with humility, with kindness and compassion like Christ treats us? Do you step on people's necks to get up seeking honor? Or do you receive what Christ has called us to pour ourselves out like servants in the church? Let's get specific. How is God leading you to serve in the church? How is God leading you to serve in His church? Is there a gift of the Spirit? Is there a ministry in your heart? You know, we're still a young church. We don't have a lot of programs and ministries, and we don't want to just add them for the sake of adding them. But as God calls men and women in the church and gives us a compassionate heart to want to serve God in a specific way, ministries can be born here. Amen? Maybe you've got a ministry that God has placed in your heart. Maybe today God would say, you know what? You need to step out. You need to begin to serve how I've gifted you to serve. How is pride at work in your heart, in my heart? Can we take that to the cross and let it go? How do we treat others? By God's grace, by the power of His Spirit, let's follow His example of humble service and love. Would you pray together with me? God, we praise You for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus, the Messiah, who came to die, who came to love, to serve, to give. to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus, You poured out Your blood for us on the cross. And we look to You this morning. We look away from ourselves. We look away from our own works. We look to what You have done for us on the cross. And with gratitude and with humility, we worship You. We love You, our Savior, our ransom. Oh, precious is the blow makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. You stood in our place. You bore the shame of our sins, the judgment and wrath of God that we have deserved. You stood in our place and You have ransomed us from every tribe and tongue and nation, every ethnicity. You gave Yourself for many, for a great people, a great host. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb of God that was slain for us to receive the glory and the honor forever and ever. Church, look to the Lamb this morning. Look to Him who died for you. Look to Him who stood in your place on the cross as your ransom. And God, give us faith. Give us repentance of sin. Lead us to become disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ, who deny ourselves and take up the cross to serve, to give. Jesus, our ransom, and Jesus, our example. We come to follow You. Will You speak specifically in this place? Show us how to serve. Show us how to give. How would You have each one of us to serve You and to serve one another? How would You have us serve the neighborhood where You planted us? How would You have us serve our city? Our neighbors, co-workers. Father, would You give us the mindset of Jesus who humbled Himself and came to serve? We thank You, God. We need You to do it in us. Give us humility. And we will live like Jesus. Point others to Jesus, the great ransom, the great King. Thank You, Jesus, the humble King. You are worthy. We give You the glory today in Christ's name. Worship Him this morning. Do what He's putting on your heart.